Well, welcome back. If I got to see you last week, thank you for coming back. And if I didn't get to see you last week, man, welcome to South Spring. We are so glad that you are here. If you are in the overflow room, I just want to say thank you to you. Thank you for making room for us in this room. We pray that God would bless you for that. Okay, so we're back in the Psalms. And one of the things that I get most excited about right now is that we're jumping into Psalm 15. When Chris asked me to preach through some of the Psalms, I landed on this because Psalm 15 is one of those ones that, have you ever had a passage that like kind of haunts you? Like wherever you go, whatever you do, it kind of seems like that passage keeps coming back up. That verse, those stories, those things keep kind of following you wherever you go. Have you guys ever had something like that? Yes, no. I'm not listening to you. Okay, cool. Okay, so this is Psalm 15 for me. I was introduced to Psalm 15 like, gosh, 23-24 years ago, something like that. I was working at this little like mom and pop kind of small camp. Some of you guys may have heard of it. It's called Pine Cove. Just tiny, you know. And while I was there, one of the things that they do for their counselors, which I love, is they do a little thing. They called it Cake and Steak back when I was there. I don't know what they call it now, but it's a Bible study for the counselors. And it's kind of one of those places where they pull them away just for like maybe an hour. They study God's word with another older follower of Christ. And that person then challenges them to live those things out, specifically at camp. And during this time, I got to have cake and steak with somebody that y'all might know. His name is Jason Wallace. Anybody met Jason before? Right? Yeah. Look, Jason should have fans in this room. I'm a big fan of him. He's great. And when we sat down, that whole summer, we spent in Psalm 15. And it like wrote itself on me during that time. It was the craziest thing. I was reading it, and then it followed me kind of wherever I went. I left Pine Cove, and I ended up teaching and coaching. And when I ended up teaching and coaching, Psalm 15 was a thing that I would like shove down the throats of the football players that were underneath me, or shove down the throats of the kids that were taking science in my class. Or I was a science teacher. That should scare most of you. And then like I would shove it down the throats of the kids that were playing baseball with me, because I thought, man, if they would grab this, life would be like transformed for them. And then as I've gotten married and as we've had kids, like this is the psalm that I pray over my two sons. If I can like hang it in their room and write it on their heart, this is what I would want written on their heart. And so this is a thing that I would love to share with you guys this morning. Is that okay with you guys? Okay, cool. Well, then let me pray for us just really quickly and we'll jump into God's word. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you because you're good and we can trust you. Lord, would you help us to trust you? God, in this time, would you slow us down so that we could hear your word and your word transform us? God, in the worries and the things we might have going on outside of this room, would you quiet those so we could hear your words? Lord, would you call us to follow you and we find joy in that? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the beauty of Psalm 15 is that it's written right after Psalm 14, right? And these two things are going to play together for us a little bit as we jump into God's word together. And I will tell you why we have wooden blocks up here as well. Like that answer will come. Just be patient, you know? Okay, so here we go. Psalm 15, it's considered a wisdom psalm. And when I was reading this with Jason Wallace, it was this psalm that like the wisdom within it and then the way it ended made me want to live this out. I'm going to skip to the end and I'm going to read you the last verse. It says this: he who does these things will never be moved, right? And so as a 20-year-old man, I wanted to be something that could not be moved. I just got done playing college football. I resonated with that, right? Like, let me be something that cannot be moved. If you look at the Hebrew word there says mot, right? And the Hebrew word mot is actually translated unshakable. And so at the time I was reading, the version of the Bible that I was reading was the New American Standard Bible. It's more of a like word for word translation. And so it ended with that idea of he who does these things will never be shaken. And as a 20-year-old man, boy, somewhere in between, right? I was like, I want to be unshakable. That is what I want to be true of me. And so we jump into this and we'll see what this verse says and what this scripture says makes us unshakable. So we start off with this. Oh Lord, who shall sojourn, that's a little bit of a tongue twister, Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Pause. Consider this in context to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 opens with, the fool says there is no God. Psalm 15 opens with, God, you exist. Who can live with you? And this contrast is meant to be felt. What does the fool do versus what does the wise man do? They should feel opposite. The fool says there is no God. The wise man says there is a God. God, how do I live with you? How do I dwell with you? How do I enter into your presence? This shows that this is a wisdom psalm, and we should gain wisdom from reading this psalm. We should look to emulate it. We should look to be an example of it. We should look to imitate it. Okay, so here we go. And as we read this, the thing that always comes to my mind is an unshakable tower. That's where the blocks come in. All right, here we go. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly. So I'll do that. Okay, I'll be stable. All right. And does what is right. Okay, step two. Kind of like building my IKEA furniture here. Here we go. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, okay, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who puts out his money at who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Guys, doing Jenga after having three cups of coffee is a little nerve-wracking. He's just over here, but this is my shooting hand, you know. As we get into this. This is what the verse says. And we read that, and it's one of those things where you kind of look at it and you go, okay, like these are instructions that David gives us. Whoever does these things will not be shaken. We'll have a secure tower. And just to be really honest, the reason why this idea resonates with us is because of the world that you live in is the world of Psalm 14. Everything around you feels shaken. Everything around you feels wrong. The wrong people are succeeding. The right people are hurting. The wrong people are getting all the advantages. The world is in chaos around us. And so the idea of being unshakable, the idea of being secure, the idea of being steady, the idea of being at peace is one that's tempting of us. Man, how do I get here? If that's what it means to dwell with the Lord, where else would I want to be? And when you read through it, it's like, oh yeah, I can do that. Check. Okay, I've never taken a bribe. Like if we were to start from the back and work our way forward, who does not take a bribe against the innocent? That feels easy enough, right? I can't say never. Last service, I said I've never been offered a bribe, and then Bobby Hicks came up to me and he gave me this gift card and said, now you've been offered a bribe. I don't know what he was trying to bribe me to do. I feel like that's probably crucial in the, like, bribe, you know, contract. Like, I'm going to give you this so that you do this. So I'm not sure I can still say that I've never been off. And also, pretty confident there's only 15 cents on this. So I'm just going to set that right there. But, like, as a pastor, it's like, man, nobody's going to offer me a bribe. Like, what are you going to bribe me to do? Pray for you? That's kind of part of the job title, you know? Like, what would you even bribe me to do? And most of us kind of sit in that same scenario. There's no way someone would offer me any type of bribe. The only kind of bribe that I've been kind of offered was when I was a teacher and a coach. You know, it feels like if you're going to bribe somebody, it's a teacher and a coach or a judge, you know? And when it was our anniversary, my wife and I had gone to a really nice restaurant. One of those ones where it's like, we're not going to it unless we have a gift card. Ooh, maybe that's what he was offering me. A gift card to go to a nice restaurant with my wife. But it was like, I'm not going to go there unless I have some type of free money to play with when I'm at that restaurant. And it's one of the ones where you're like, I got to wear my nice jeans, you know, the clean ones, the ones that've got a little bit of starch to them. And you get there and you sit down and it's like dimly lit and they have like tablecloths on it and it's like, nice, you know. And while we were there, a guy whose son was going to be in my grade was there ordering takeout, which I was like, I didn't know you could do that. Like, I thought if you went there to say, I'm here to take this home with me, they would say, you need to go home and fix it yourself. And so he's there, and he's doing that, and he sees us, and next thing we know, we receive this, like, seafood sampler appetizer at our table, and the waiters go, if you take care of his son, he'll take care of you. And I was like, I am not this cheap. I at least need red meat, you know? Like, something more substantial than a scallop. And so I failed his kid. No, I'm joking. I didn't do that. I think his kid passed. I don't even remember. But here's the thing. Like, most of the time we do that and we think, okay, I'm not susceptible to bribes. Nobody's going to bribe me. But I would ask you to consider this. Have you ever befriended someone because of what they offered you? A little bit more wobbly. Have you ever, because of what you could offer other people, expect them to do what you want them to do? Have you ever been kind, thinking it would give you some kind of social advantage? It's less about the possessions and more about, man, we're going to get wobbly quick, and more about maybe these social contracts that we offer one another. Maybe you bribe your kids with your anger. I won't be angry if you obey. And now, a little bit wobblier. Maybe these bribes don't come in the way that you think they will. He then says, he does not put out his money at interest. And in this verse, one of the things that's easy for us to look at is like, man, this is like kind of a way of life. Like, you offer interest for your home mortgage, you offer interest for a car payment, you offer interest for whatever. But really what we look at is in Exodus, Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, three different times that Moses is giving Israel the law, the thing that he's telling them to do is he's telling them to treat each other with generosity and not recompense. And so he tells them, don't take bribes and don't lend with interest. Don't give expecting someone to give you back in return and give you back more than what you gave them, but out of generosity, take care of the people that are around you. And for some of us, we're bankers, and it's like we just operate in interest. But in this day and age, it is a way to extend compassion to one another. To not charge someone for your kindness, but to let your kindness be a gift to them. And in fact, like most of the minor prophets, when they complain about what Israel's doing, they complain that your judges are taking bribes and you're putting interest on the things that you give to others. And again, for most of us, we would look at this and we would think, I'm not a banker. I don't charge interest for anything. I am not, a loan officer. There it is. I'm not a loan officer. And so that I'm not working out interest rates for anyone. But I do think that there's a way that we charge interest to each other that maybe we haven't considered. And that might be my friend said something mean to me, and so now I'm going to remember that and hold on to that and grow bitter to them. Or let's be maybe a little bit more real. In marriage, we have a disagreement, and I'm just going to expect them to know what they did wrong and never talk to them about it. I'm going to hold over the head of my kid their behavior, and they're never going to be able to claw their way out into my good graces. This is one of the ways that my wife was honestly the biggest gift to me during our first year of marriage. This is a trap that it would be easy for me to live in. It's to pretend like everything is fine, but gradually grow bitter towards someone underneath and never talk about the potential wrong or the potential frustration that I might have. Like, literally early on in marriage, our first year of marriage, my wife would ask me the question, why are you angry? Why are you frustrated? Why are you mad? And I'd be like, I'm fine. So yeah, you seem it, you know? And then eventually I'd be like, hey, actually I was upset about this. And she'd be like, well, just tell me. talk to me about this. But how easy is it for us to not talk to somebody about it and just keep getting angry? How are we looking now? Are we unshakable or are we fragile? The hard part is we're not done. He goes on to say this, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. I remember reading this verse in a little house next to the ranch camp and thinking, if there's ever a thing that I want to be true of me, I want it to be that I could swear to my own hurt and never change. There's nothing that could keep me from not keeping my word. And the thing that I have found as I've gotten older, and as I've had kids, and as I've, ooh, we almost lost it, guys. Yeah. We're still fine. We're still fine. We're just going to put this right here. The thing that I found is that that's like the one thing I'm incapable of being able to do. Like I can keep my word a lot of the time, but how often do I just, circumstances don't allow it. My own selfishness maybe doesn't allow it. And the hard part is that the people that I love the most end up being the person who are hurt most by it. Man, I'm looking a little bit more fragile. And he doesn't stop. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but honors those who fear the Lord. Now, I think this is interesting because if you think about who's writing this, you've got a king writing this. And this king has so many other kingdoms around them that they talk to and that they know. And like for us, it's easy for us to say like, oh no, I want my kids to like see the professional athlete that honors Christ. I want my kids to see the musical artist that honors Christ. And this is true and good in our world, and we want those for other people. And so then we think like we're honoring the ones who fear the Lord. But how often in our own hearts are we jealous of the person who lives an evil life and seems to benefit from it? How often are we jealous of the things that the vile person acquires through taking advantage of other people? How often in our hearts do we violate that one? We look to the other way of living and think maybe there's more joy there than there is with following after Christ. In some places in our heart, we place that as an idol and see our freedom in Christ as a restriction. We're going to keep going. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend and does not, who does not slander with his tongue, nor takes up and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And in this case, we're looking at, and how often do we use, not that one, how often do we use our words as weapons because of the way we feel like other people have hurt us? Or maybe we've gossiped about our friends in hopes that we would be accepted by another group. Because of the way that you hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you two times more. It's no longer an eye for an eye, but if you took my eye, I'm going to take both of yours. I'm going to do this with my words. I'm going to do this with the way that I talk about your character behind your back. But to your face, I'll smile and tell you that you're my friend. Or maybe it's the, like, we're all Baptists, right? It's the prayer request that's actually gossip. Guys, y'all need to pray for Cindy. If you're Cindy, I just chose a random name, sorry. But guys, we better pray for Cindy because you know, thinking that that will endear you to the people around you and get you connected to a group when you feel alone and isolated on your own. And what we do is we compromise. We compromise and we become undone. In the places where we seek firmness, we end up with fragility. And speaks the truth in his heart. This is the one that I think is maybe the most perilous for us. Instead of speaking the truth in our heart, how often do you lie to yourself to indulge your sinful behavior? It's been a really hard day. You know what I deserve? that extra glass of bourbon. My marriage feels isolating and insecure. So the only place for me to find pleasure is through a video on the internet. I deserve this alone time. I deserve to yell. I deserve to lash out. I deserve to enjoy, like, whatever. Because this relationship was difficult. Because this day was hard. Because parenting was tough. Instead of speaking the truth in your own heart, of saying there is life and joy in the purity of following Christ and fleeing the things that distance you from him. How are we looking, gang? Unshakable? We're not done. Who walks blamelessly and does what is right. It's funny. Psalm 14 says that there's no one who does good. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen. Short of the glory of God. And now we're left with the question, who can dwell on God's holy hill? Because it's not me. What am I supposed to do with all the broken pieces that have fallen that I can't hold together? God, how am I supposed to hold this together? What am I supposed to do? And the answer is this. Nothing. You can't. In all the ways that we try, in all the ways that we try to stack these blocks, we always end up in this same place of ultimate fragility. There is nothing that you can do. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. What you have earned is this crumpled tower that is sitting before you. And so how do you dwell on God's holy hill? Can anyone dwell on God's holy hill? Well, the answer is, there was one man about 2,000 years ago. It was a lot easier to play with. This one man was once offered all the things of this world, all the promises and all the blessings of God, if he would kneel to Satan. In his hour of temptation, he did not yield. This one man was, if you believe 1 Peter, which you should, was reviled, insulted, and persecuted. And where it says he doesn't slander his neighbor, this man, when he was reviled, insulted, and persecuted, did not return, revile, insult, or persecution, but instead trusted himself to God who judges rightly. This one man gave healing to the sick, freedom to the oppressed, without expecting anything in return for them. And in fact, this man was Jesus Christ, the only man to live a perfect life, the only man to fulfill Psalm 15. When you ask the question, who could dwell on God's holy hill? It was this one man who could walk that hill and make his home with God, him and only him. And instead of walking up that hill, he walked up the hill of Calvary. See, Romans 5:8 says it this way. But God demonstrates his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't ascend the hill of God's presence, but he ascended the hill of God's wrath for you. He didn't ascend the hill of God's love and kindness, but he ascended the hill of God's judgment and punishment for you. And the question that you should have at this point is why? Why would he ascend that? It says that he loved us and demonstrates his love for this, but he ascended it so that 2 Corinthians 5:21 would be true. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, but he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, who was perfect, to become sin, your broken pieces, so that you might become the righteousness of God. He took on all of your broken pieces. The sin that you're like, oh man, I hope no one ever finds out, so I'm going to bury it underneath all these other ones. He took that one. He said, I'm dying for this one so that you can have this life in me before God. He does this so that Hebrews 4 is true of us as well. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says it this way, if I can get there. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says it this way. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because we have this high priest who offers us his righteousness, then let us draw with confidence near the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Friends, this is what is offered to you through Christ Jesus. Why would you hold on to your own self-righteousness any longer? The only way is through him. He provides it to you. And he says in John 14 that he will give you a helper. He will give you a helper to learn and remember all that he has taught you so that you can experience the joy of living this life of following after Christ. That helper is the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. And there are so many times that we will have this offered to us and then go back to this and try and fix our pieces that have already fallen a million times over and over again, thinking and convincing ourselves that some way there's a way that we need to earn this or repay this, or that if we do this, maybe God will do this for me. That maybe my good behavior can maybe bribe God into something that he never really wanted to give me anyway because it would hurt me. And what we need to do is die to ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into life. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2, verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. The importance of dying to yourself cannot be overstated. I die to these desires. I die to these broken pieces. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who saved me for himself. And if you're in here and you're like, man, I have placed my faith in Christ, but my world feels like it's falling apart. My friend, I would just gently submit to you. I think you're trying to do what Christ has already done. I think you're trying to control all the pieces in your life when Christ is saying, no. Die to yourself and give them to me so that I can give this to you. And the freedom that is there, the freedom and the joy and the security and the steadfastness of living in Christ is what is offered to you. So stop trying to control it on your own, but just simply die to yourself so that you might live in me. What we're going to do at this time is we're going to invite you to come and make that decision. We have not had a more beautiful illustration than our friends that got baptized this morning, saying this is what it is like in Christ, to be buried with him and die to ourselves. To be raised with him, to walk in newness of life, to have a body of believers to say they will help hold me accountable to following after Jesus. And I would just submit to you that that's the sermon that you should hear today is this. Your life is found in dying to yourself and following him. And so we're going to invite our prayer partners to come down. And here's who they're here for. If you have never heard this, if you didn't know that there is an answer for the broken pieces of your life, you didn't know that there is a peace and a joy that God would offer to you, man, come and talk to one of our prayer partners and follow after Christ and embrace the eternal life that he offers you. If you have been a believer and you've said, man, I've been trying to put the pieces all together on my own, finding frustration and hurt, then this altar is open to you. Come and repent of the ways that you've tried to build your own tower and instead surrender that to Christ. Of the lies that you believe that you could control it, repent from that and come and offer that to Christ. If you are in this room and you don't have a church family to help you do this, to help walk alongside you as you die to yourself and you follow Christ, and you want to make this church family home, and you've gone through the welcome home process with Lance, this is a time for you to come up and say, I would like to be part of this family, this dysfunctional family, because we all try and pick up these pieces some way, somehow, and hurt ourselves. This time is for you. Or if you just need prayer because the broken pieces have left you hurt and confused and alone, this time is for you. Come and pray with us. Come and join us. Because he offers full life to all who would believe. I'm going to pray for us. Please come. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you because you're good and we can trust you. God, would you help us to trust you in this time? Would you give us the courage to come forward? Would you help us to let go of the pieces that we try to control and to embrace the leadership of your Spirit in our lives? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.